Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we come to verse 3 in our study on this chapter of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 3. I want to start this morning by reading you two conflicting statements of faith. The first one is this: by faith we understand that the universe evolved by chance over billions of years through natural causes, so that what is seen was made gradually out of ever-changing eternal matter. The second statement comes from our Bibles, Hebrews 11, verse 3, and states, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Lord, as we approach this mind-stretching topic, we ask, Lord, that you would not just speak to our brain and to our mind, but also to our heart, and help us see that you, the God behind creation, is the one who speaks truth into our lives, truth that will always be verifiable, truth that will always stand the test of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The year before I left Canada, I was asked to speak at the local high school on the subject of creation versus evolution. A few kids in the science class who attended our church had been putting up a fuss in the class over all the atheistic evolutionary propaganda they were being fed, and they asked their teacher if I, their pastor, could be allowed to come to the class and present the other side of the issue. Well, the teacher, wanting to show the stupidity of their creationist position, invited me, the supposed religious, narrow-minded, brainless idiot. He had probably read Philip Johnson, who said, quote, "People who say they believe in God are either harmless sentimentalists who add some vague God talk to a basically naturalistic worldview, or they're creationists. In either case, they're fools, but in the latter case, the case of creationists, they're also a menace," unquote. Well, this menace went to school, and I began with that science class the way I'm going to begin with you today. Any position taken on the issue of origins is an issue of faith. Not one of us knows about the beginning absolutely in our own experience. Because none of us were there to witness the event, all of us must make our judgments based on theories and interpretations of certain evidence. So the issue about origins is not whether or not to have faith. The only option we have is to determine which system of faith is more viable and trustworthy. I then proceeded to give the class illustrations and scientific evidence contrasting the theory of creation and the theory of evolution. When you stack up the two side by side, one thing becomes very, very clear. From a simple probability standpoint, it is far easier to believe in creation than in evolution. I concluded my comments by saying that although I was a man of faith, I had to take my hat off to evolutionists for having far more unshakable faith than I did. The teacher was stunned. He had never considered that he, an evolutionist, was actually practicing a system of faith, and he had never before been exposed to even a few of the many scientific facts that clearly point to a young universe and a first cause creator. He had not realized that a great scientist could also be a creationist. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that scientific fact does not contradict the Bible. Theories may, but facts don't. There are many great scientists who are also believers. The further science probes, pushing through all the muddy theories that often haze and limit its view, it eventually finds bedrock. And that solid foundation is in keeping with the truth that God declared long, long time ago. The January 29, 96 issue of Newsweek contained an article called "A Heavenly Host." The astronomer Robert Williams used the powerful Hubble telescope for 10 days in December 1995 to point at one spot in the sky the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length, a pretty small spot. Probing deeper than ever before with 342 shots, the telescope spied at least 1,500 galaxies. This caused him to adjust the estimated number of galaxies in our universe from the previously thought 10 billion to 50 billion. Just a minor adjustment. The article states, no astronomer can look at the photo, though, without the embarrassing thought that what it doesn't show swamps what it does. But isn't that true in every area? The more we know, the more we realize how much we don't know. The more we see, the more we realize how much there is still yet to be seen. There are new discoveries daily in every field of study. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could write out a scientific fact 1 year before it was discovered by some Nobel Prize winner? Well, the Bible says that you and I can be smarter than all our teachers because we already understand about origins what the most brilliant scientists have yet to fully discover and prove. They will someday, the honest ones, but they're not there yet. Many of them are not there yet. Dr. David C. Q., astronomer at University of California at Santa Cruz, said, "The regularity of the universe is just mind-boggling. The clumps of galaxies should be randomly distributed, and they're not. That's the biggest surprise. It is safe to say that we understand less than zero about the early universe." Less than zero! That's quite an admission. And yet, in their arrogance, some evolutionists will put down those who hold the creationist view. Dr. Richard Dawkins, Oxford zoologist, has written, "It is absolutely safe to say that if you meet someone who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane. Or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that." Later in the article, he says that what he most dislikes about creationists is that they're intolerant. Intolerant, yeah. Many times throughout history, the Bible has been mocked as containing speculative and mythological information. Archaeology, for example, which has often attempted to discredit the Bible, continues to turn up evidence forcing secular historians to rewrite their books and adjust their theories while at the same time verifying the scriptures over and over again. Well, the same is true in the realm of the cosmos and with the issue of origins. Let's look again at verse 3. In it are two very important foundational truths that we need to grasp: the cause and the content of the universe. Let's look first at the universe's cause. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." Now, you've probably all heard the term the Big Bang. This is how the origin of the universe is described by those who believe in a purely naturalistic universe. They believe that all matter in the entire universe was so highly condensed so as to be invisible, and then at some point between 8 and 20 billion years ago, it exploded all on its own, sending out all the particles necessary to form the various galaxies, stars, planets and moons, comets, dust and gases. Then, after our particular solar system formed, life slowly evolved on this planet from molecules to man. In other words, nothing plus no one plus time plus chance equals everything. By faith, that is how most educated people today understand the universe's cause. Now, can you all see this burning candle I have up here? Now, how did it get here? And how long has it been burning? And how did it get lit? Now, if you weren't here when I brought the candle in this morning, then the only answer you have for those questions has to be an answer based on faith. Now, if we ask a naturalist that question, they would first do an experiment to establish the rate at which this candle burns. Let's say it burns an inch an hour. They would then measure the height of the ceiling to determine how long the candle has been burning. And, of course, the candle lit by spontaneous combustion, because that is the only possible naturalistic explanation. Well, in this instance, however, most people would place their faith in another assumption. You probably would assume that some outside force, a person, with an intent or purpose, actually placed the candle here and lit it sometime within the past hour. Now, either way is a step of faith for most of you if you weren't here when it happened. The only way you can know for sure, of course, is if someone who was here when the candle began to burn told us how and when it happened. The Bible is the only record available anywhere that gives information from someone who testifies to having been there at the time the universe began. Now, whether we believe his testimony is up to us, But it is important to note that this testimony is given. If I told you I lit this candle at 10 o'clock this morning with a match, you could choose not to believe me and assume instead the spontaneous combustion and 15-foot candle theory. That's your choice. But please don't ridicule those who choose to accept my testimony. After all, I was here. Now, if you doubt me, but 15 other people saw me light it and also testified, would you believe the collective evidence? Well, not only has God clearly stated in His Word that He was there and that He created, but we also have reams of testimony from the creation itself. Let me give you just a few examples this morning. Throughout the entire universe, with both the incredibly small and the immensely large, we see design and order instead of random chaos. This consistent and complete order suggests an intelligent designer behind it. When we see a watch, we assume that somewhere there is a watchmaker. When we enjoy a three-course meal, we assume the skill of a good cook. And when we read a good book, we don't for a minute assume it was the result of an explosion in a printing shop. Dr. Fred Hoyle, commenting on the possibility of life starting spontaneously from the primordial soup, said, "It's about as likely as a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials." The incredible order and design of everything in the universe demands an intelligent designer. Let's call the rocks as witnesses. Precambrian rock is the oldest or most foundational rock and is therefore assumed to have solidified from a molten state over millions of years. Yet the data from radio halos proves otherwise. Now, radio halos are not something used in religious broadcasting. They are tiny spheres of discoloration produced by the alpha decay of radioactive particles encased in various crystals. Now, by measuring these halos, one can determine the age of rocks and how long it took for them to form. Certain radio halos provide strong evidence that the Earth's crust was never in a molten state, but that rocks came into existence instantaneously. I know that's hard to believe, but that's the message that comes out of these rocks. These radio halos are also telling an interesting story about coal, long thought to have been millions of years in its formation stage. Here again, the dates being revealed are about 4,000 years. This kind of factual evidence, along with the complete lack of fossil evidence for missing links, has caused many evolutionary scientists to admit that they need a new theory. And so they invented punctuated equilibrium. When evolution states that things change too slowly to see, punctuated equilibrium states that things change too fast to see. All of a sudden, there it was, all by itself, self-generated, with no rhyme or reason. The reptile walked out of an amphibian egg, and one day a lizard woke up with wings. But even this theory, if pushed, must go back to an original starting point. More and more scientists are admitting that regardless of how things evolved, there still had to be a first cause. What that first cause was is to them a mystery. But it is not a mystery for those with a Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And for each day's creative work, we read, "And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be expanse. And God said, let there be water. And God said, let there be dry land. And God said, let us make man in our image." Whenever God said, it was so. He merely had to speak and it came into existence. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth." God said. He spoke and it instantly came into being. Do you get it, friends? God's word created. Speaking of Christ, the Apostle John said, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." Who is this Word? Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Colossians 1:15 says that He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and get this last phrase, and in him all things hold together. Scientists have a major problem in trying to explain the cohesiveness of the universe. According to the natural laws which supposedly govern the universe, there are not enough stars and moons and asteroids to hold the universe together. This is called the missing mass problem. According to the evolutionary Big Bang theory, everything should be flying apart. But strangely, it is staying together, functioning perfectly with incomprehensible precision. Those who believe the Bible have an answer for that. The missing mass is none other than the missed Messiah. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, both created the universe and he sustains the universe. He, the only true living God, is the universe's cause. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Now let's look next at the universe's content. Our passage says, by faith we understand that what is seen was not made out of what is visible, or what was visible. Now remember, that statement was not written last week. It was recorded in the first century when the best scientific minds of the day believed that all matter broke down into four categories: fire, water, soil, and air. Here we are 2,000 years later, and no scientist can improve on this ancient descriptive statement. Even though most scientists hold the theory that visible, measurable matter only comes from visible, measurable matter, the evidence demands another look. The former president of Stanford Research Institute said, Through the years, I have struggled to gain a greater understanding of electricity and magnetism in order to help harness those forces for man's use. Even so, I cannot now give a lucid definition of electricity or magnetism, except to say that they are invisible forces which have real manifestations. We can never explain the things that can be seen, dear friends, until we acknowledge the reality of things that can't be seen. We can't begin to explain electricity, gravity, wind, or spirit. We can't see God. But to deny their existence because they are invisible is nothing short of stupidity. The first law of biogenesis states that life comes only from life. There isn't one single shred of evidence anywhere to show that anything living ever came from non-living material. Theory, yes. Facts, no. Not one single piece of evidence. No matter how far back you push any theory of origins, there has to be a first cause source for life, and that source has to be a living entity. The major problem for scientists, though, is that this original life source, out of which all life must have begun, is invisible. And because it is invisible, they conclude that it is non-existent. The believer, however, understands what the scientist will never weigh on a scale or observe through a microscope or telescope. What is seen was made from that which is invisible. Dr. Hugh Ross, astrophysicist, said, "All of the great cosmological discoveries of the 20th century fly in the face of materialist notions about the infinite random universe. On the contrary, they support the fact of a finite human being caused by and guided by a divine, personal, caring designer who existed before and beyond the universe." One of the major reasons evolutionists use for disbelieving the creation theory, especially the thought of a young universe, is the apparent evidence throughout the entire system that demands a very long time frame. We know the speed of light, and we can calculate incredible distance of the stars. So if it took billions of years for the starlight to travel to us, then the star must have been there billions of years, right? Well, not necessarily. What if God created things with the appearance of age? Let me explain. When God created Adam, he made him as a man, probably in the prime of his life, about 42 years old. Even though he was only minutes old, he looked much older. When he swung his axe and chopped down a tree, it had hundreds of rings, even though it too was only hours old. Do you remember when Jesus the Creator walked this earth and performed his first miracle, changing water to wine? If you know anything about producing good wine, you know that a prime factor is the aging process. When the host of that party tasted the wine Jesus had miraculously made just minutes before, he said it was the best wine, implying the taste of age. In Gethsemane, when Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus picked up his ear, put it back in place, and instantly healed him. He did not tell him to come back in a week and get the stitches out. Jesus, while on earth, both created and healed with the appearance of age and completeness. Now, if he did that here in the flesh, could he not also do it with the early universe? When he put those stars and galaxies out there billions of light years away, he also simultaneously created the light beam for us to see them. God is not bound by time as we are. Let me give you a few more specific facts that are not major obstacles, or pardon me, that are major obstacles to the theory of evolution, especially as it relates to the time it would have taken for the material universe and life on this planet to evolve through purely naturalistic causes. Science tells us that the fossils on the top of mountains have been there for 300 million years. Yet, if you measure the present rate of erosion, the entire continents, including mountains, would have been washed to the sea in only 25 million years. Just a little less than 300 million. While our sun burns, it shrinks about 5 feet per hour, that is 0.1% each century. If the sun would have been in existence only 1 million years ago, it would have been so large and so hot as to disallow any possible life form on this planet. Yet we are told that the age of the Earth is 4.6 billion years old. Meteoritic dust accumulates slowly on the heavenly bodies. Do you remember seeing the video clips when the Apollo lunar lander touched down on the moon? Did you notice that the long spindly legs on that module? Well, Armstrong came down the ladder and he had to jump from the last step. Scientists had assumed that with millions of years of meteoritic dust buildup, they would have had many feet of this stuff, and so they designed the long legs on the landing craft. There was, however, only about 1 inch of dust, and that, when studied, showed that it came from the ridges of the craters. Another example. The Earth's magnetic field is decaying at a half-life every 1,400 years. So in 596 A.D., the magnetic field would have been twice as strong as it is today. In 806 B.C., the magnetic field would have been 4 times as strong as it is today, and so on. About 7,000 years ago, the magnetic field would have been 32 times stronger than today. About the 20,000-year mark, the magnetic field would have been so strong it would have burned up the Earth. The radioactive decay of gases would produce all the atmospheric helium in existence in only 40,000 years, not 4.6 billion. A scientist viewing the fact said, "The atmosphere appears to be young." These helium studies lead to a conclusion that the Earth's crust is less than 10,000 years old. Another thought. The rate at which metals such as copper, gold, tin, lead, silicon, mercury, uranium, and nickel dissolve is very rapid when compared with the small quantity that is actually found in the oceans. These measurements, again, indicate the Earth cannot be much more than 10,000 years old. Speaking of the oceans, the rate of growth of corals, although very slow, shows that all the coral reefs in the entire world could have grown in less than 3,500 years. No matter how you measure it, dear friends, time is not on the side of the evolutionist. Neither are the laws of thermodynamics, which are consistent throughout the universe. These laws are hostile to the theory of evolution, but perfectly consistent with the theory of creation. An honest look at the facts forces one to deduce that the Big Bang bust. What is the end of all this stuff I have thrown at you today? Well, I told you, the conclusion at the beginning. Anything you choose to believe about origins is a system of faith. The only option we have is to examine the evidence, and you will find when you do that it synchronizes perfectly with what your heart has known ever since you were a child. The one true, eternally existent God created everything in the universe out of nothing but himself. And his word, which has the power to create, is the solid foundation for our faith. So then why do we who say we believe in God as creator continue to live our daily lives as purely naturalistic reasoning? Many professing Christians live like practical atheists. We've been so thoroughly shaped by the theory of evolution that we never expect or look for any divine intervention in our lives. And then we wonder why our faith is so sick. Why did I spend all this time today telling you all these details substantiating the accuracy of this one short Bible verse? Because whether we are talking about the origin of life, the unfathomable reaches of the cosmos, or the deep hidden longings and pain in your heart, dear friends, you can always take God at his word. Lord, we pray that you will somehow use this brief review, this look at the universe, which is a magnificent testimony to the truthfulness of your word. We pray that as we have looked at this, Lord, that your Spirit will take this truth and lay a foundation in our soul that will cause us to always believe you. If you said it and it happened, then help us to trust that whatever you say will happen. And to stake our lives on that, to stake our belief on that, to stake our faith journey on that, and to walk with you according to your word. Oh God, make us people who believe you because you are trustworthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.